Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we are grateful and thankful to be here today. We're thankful for our freedom still to be able to gather together and study your word and fellowship and lift up your body as you are our head. And Lord, as we continue on learning with our next topic here of doctrine, allow our hearts and minds to understand and grasp it, and allow the doctrinal truths in Scripture to change our behavior. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, going over a doctrinal study, kind of a little different aspect moving forward. If you've ever had a doctrinal study, it's not going to be a traditional one. I'm going to take Scripture and go through, as time goes on, as, you know, similarities between Peter and Paul's preaching, and then what did these apostles focus on moving forward, all right? And it's not, you know, it's not going to be as much as maybe some of you think it is. Sometimes we think of all these things, and I was talking to someone the other day, is people have had time with the canonized Bible and being put together to really be nitpicky. Right? Mm-hmm. And so we can write a book bigger than the Bible on one topic of Scripture. And so we want to bring it back a little bit and say, okay, you know, what overall is the big picture here? Like, what's really happening? Okay, we don't need to be to zoom in so close so we start our own religion, right? Mm-hmm. Now that's what's happening. So we'll go through doctrine. We'll look at what it is. The definition there is instruction. The function, information, learning, teaching, and it also has to do with the act, the matter, and what has been taught. Okay? So here it is up here. So when we look at doctrine, what I want to do is take our study in Revelation, take our study in spiritual warfare, take our study in the armor of God that John went through and see, okay, having this information, what do we do with it, right? So that's what we want to get to, is what a believer should know, right? What a believer should know. And also, what a believer should do with what they know, okay? So we see a lot of information being given to do something with it, all right? So here's who you used to be, here's who you are now, here's the truth to help explain that. Now go forward. Okay? Now go forward and do something with it. Now what we're going to see here is understanding doctrine should, keyword, change my behavior. Okay? So for example, you get a little cough drop here. For example, as we dive forward, when John went over the armor of God and we talked about the helmet of salvation, okay, salvation is a doctrinal stance that when I focus on that truth, my salvation, my thought process begins to develop and change to where it makes me walk differently. Okay? Does that make sense what I'm saying? All right, so there's a system here. All right, any questions so far? Okay. Now, there are some different kinds of doctrines, right? They all have to do with this same topic up here. And the doctrines of Christ, that's what we're going to look at. The first doctrine we'll look at next week is Jesus Christ is Lord. That is from the very get-go, boom, Christ being Lord. That Peter establishes in Acts chapter 2, that Paul takes over in his first sermon in Acts chapter 9. So they're establishing in the beginning years Jesus Christ being Lord. And we're going to look at what that phrase means and what it does when I believe that. Okay? So, and then we have doctrines of devils. Anybody ever heard of that term? Mm-hmm. Doctrines of devils? Okay, we'll go ahead and go to 1 Timothy chapter 4. First Timothy chapter 4, doctrines of Christ, doctrines of devils, and we'll actually look at what doctrines of devils are. Okay? It tells us in the text as we read. We'll see it. We won't focus on it today, but we'll come to a point in our study where we'll look at it more in depth. But here in 1 Timothy chapter 4, now the Spirit clearly says that in the last time some will depart from the faith and paying attention to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. And then we'll see forward speaking lies and hypocrisy. So what does this doctrines of devils look like? Okay, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having the conscience to sear with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from foods, which God has created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. We also see in Revelation chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, the doctrine of Balaam. Okay, and we'll see later on, we'll look that up, what was entailed in the church at Revelation there when they gave over to that doctrine and changed their behavior. Okay? So when they believed something, a learning or a teaching, so much that it changed the way they lived, it changed how they viewed sin, it changed their actions towards sin, and the sin that they allowed to happen. Okay? And in Colossians chapter 2, we have doctrines of men. Colossians chapter 2. In verse 22, Colossians 2:22. Actually, we'll look at 20 for some context. Colossians 2:20. Therefore, if you die with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you subject yourself to legalistic rules? Now, these legalistic rules were not the law of the Old Testament. These were doctrines of men. Okay? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle. These are all to perish with use and are aligned with the commandments and doctrines of men. So the different kinds of teachings, different kinds of things people want you to learn and apply. And so we have to understand our doctrine. Now, we're going to go through some texts of Scripture real quick on why it's good for us to know doctrinal truth. Why is it good for us to know doctrinal truth? Go to Ephesians chapter 4. Why is it good to know doctrinal truth? Ephesians 4, look down at verse number 14. So we may no longer be children tossed here, tossed here and there by waves and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men, by craftiness with deceitful scheming. We need to understand our doctrinal truth, so that we're not tossed here and there. We're not going back and forth. Okay, we're not going back and forth. Okay, and we see a lot in believers' lives today, right? Believers are going here, they're going there, they hear something for the first time, and boom, they believe it. Well, no, let's vet that process. Let's see if that's true. Okay, and as you mature and you hear things, you don't panic or think, oh man, you know. You say, okay, let's develop this and see if this truth, or if this statement is true. I'm okay with taking time to understand what this truth is. I'm not going to bail out on what I already know. Right? I'm not quick to bail out on what I've been taught already. That's what Galatians gets into. When Paul had preached the gospel, the Galatians got saved, and then the legalistic Jews came in, and he says, hey, I marvel that you're so easily removed. Like, what happened? Right? They were so quick to boom, change direction and believe this over here. As we mature, we won't be tossed here and there, going back and forth. We're not going to bail out on the truths that we have been taught. We'll stick with them, and we'll develop this other statement that could be true. And then as we vet that process, we'll either accept it or we'll reject it. Does that make sense, what I'm saying? Okay. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And then verse 26. 1 Corinthians 14, 26. How is it then, brothers, when you come together, every one of you has a psalm, a teaching, or that word in the Greek is doctrine, okay? A teaching, a tongue, a revelation, an interpretation. Look what he says here. Let all things be done for edification. So he's saying, how is it, this is a young believing church, right, that he spent a year and a half with, how is it that every one of you has something different? Okay? There's going to be a lot of this, right? A lot of to and fro. I'm of Paul. I'm of Apollos. Well, I'm of Peter. Well, guess you won't be. I'm of Jesus. You know? There won't be any of that when I understand proper doctrine. Okay? I'll be grounded and settled. Okay? I'll understand things. So when the spiritual warfare is happening around me, okay, I know how to fight. I know how to use the armor of God that John went over in Ephesians. Okay? It'll help us. Okay? All right, we'll go to two more here real quick. Titus chapter 1. Let me ask you guys this as we're going to Titus chapter 1. What, in your mind, is there a book that sticks out to where you think this has the most doctrine in it? This book has the most doctrine in the New Testament. What book do you think has the most doctrine in it?
Well, we did just do a study on Romans.
Yep. Anybody else have any ideas? Now, what's crazy is the word doctrine out of 16 chapters in Romans is mentioned twice in Romans. So if you want to see the importance of doctrine, look at Timothy and Titus. That word doctrine there is mentioned the most in Timothy and Titus, mainly 1st and 2nd Timothy. Because Paul is explaining to Timothy, especially 2nd Timothy, as he's going away, focus on these truths. Now, I agree. I think the teaching of doctrine is explained the most in Romans. But, you know, as I'm teaching someone else and I'm telling them, hey, you know, I'm getting ready to go be with the Lord, focus on this doctrine. And you see it big time in Timothy, and 2 Timothy and Titus. Now, Titus chapter 1, look at verse number 9. He says, holding firmly the trustworthy word that is in accordance with the teaching, and that he may be able to both exhort with sound doctrine. Now, this is talking about someone to be a pastor, right? An elder. Now, what do we do with this doctrine as an elder? What's he supposed to do? He with sound doctrine and to convince those who oppose it. Okay, so a pastor and Titus here, and I have doctrine that's changing my behavior, and I can also convince those that oppose it. So you see what we're doing with doctrines. We're doing something with it. There's some action behind these statements, these facts that are true. Okay? So as I process them in my mind, it's to go beyond me learning what happened to the Hebrews. We see in Hebrews, Paul is saying, or not Paul, the author is saying, you have to move on from the doctrine of Christ. And yes, staying here with Jesus is fantastic, but you got to move on. You got to grow. If you just stay with Jesus, it's milk and you're unskillful. That's pretty bold, isn't it? Now, Christ is the foundational truth, but you got to move on from the foundational truth. You got to go forward here. All right, and a well-established verse that we all probably know, but if we don't know it, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Or not 2 Timothy, 1 Timothy, I'm sorry.
2 Timothy 3, 16, 15.
Is it? Yeah. Is that what I want?
It's all scriptures inspired by
God. Yeah, that's it. Thank you. That was my first time, man. Yep, so 2 Timothy 3:16. Go ahead, Joe, continue reading.
All scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work.
Yep, so that teaching there. So what the MEV did was took that word doctrine and replaced it with a definition, which is teaching, right? So that is in the Greek. If you look it up in your Strong's, it'll be number 1319. Doctrine. So any questions so far?
A question about Titus.
Yeah.
1:16.
Mm-hmm.
Where it says, or no, not 16. What was the verse in Titus?
I did 1:9.
Sorry, my phone's scrolled. So it says to convince those who oppose it. Who does it mean when it says oppose it? It's certainly not talking about the world, is it? Because it's hard to convince a non-believer of doctrine. So what?
Yeah. So if you continue on, what Titus is supposed to do is go to the churches and establish pastors in Crete to these different little villages, and the main teaching there is salvation by grace through faith. And so, and also, if you look at verse 11, that's your big one, chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly desires, we should live soberly, righteously, in godliness in this present world, as we await the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, if you keep on reading, it'll keep on going. Couple things there as we see, this is Romans 6 also. I'm actually going to use this as a Romans 6 cross-reference. But having this understanding of doctrine, these men need to know this doctrine. So as someone is talking back to me and against it, the leadership says, okay, here's where you're wrong. Okay, and again, it's going to be done in love. And you know, I've done this several times, and I'm sure you have all done this several times, where you're proving, no, Jesus Christ is Lord, because here, 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 and here. Right?
So it's talking about other people in the church, or at least...
No, yeah, in Crete. Yeah, those that oppose. So they're not going to believe Jesus Christ. So they're not going to be a part of the church.
Okay.
Right? So those that are outside that are going against it, because Crete was a rough area.
Okay.
Yeah, so you know the history, that's where prisoners were put and banished there, and it just became this crazy smorgasbord of bad people. And so when Titus had the awesome task to establish the church, a lot of that thought process was still there. Of the world, yeah.
Well, yeah. In response to what Joe's saying, and what I think I understand that you're saying is that doctrine would be too advanced, but doctrine is the truth about Jesus Christ. His death, burial, and resurrection, correct? So that's what you are teaching.
Yep, so the first doctrine we're going to look at is Jesus Christ being Lord. That's the first thing these guys are saying. So it starts in Acts chapter 2, we'll look at it next week, that, hey, the one that we believed in, okay, the one that we were waiting for, the one that the book of Psalm talks about, and it's why it's huge. I'm going to hand these out to you guys. This is just the book of Psalm that's quoted in the New Testament. It's very important for us to understand certain Old Testament scriptures that they're quoting, the context of why they're daggering that verse. Okay, it's proving something. And the verses in Psalm, most of them, especially Psalm 110, which is a theme of the New Testament, what is Psalm 110? You'll find out if you don't know. Okay? Proving that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. So Christ means Messiah, right? And this Jesus, his name, Yeshua, is that Messiah. And then Peter says, whom you killed. You guys killed him. Pilate wanted to release him, but you said no. So the very first sermon in the first 8 years, and you know, maybe first 10 years really, is really, really focused on Jesus Christ being Lord in the context of, hey, all of our messianic prophecies came true in Yeshua, and you guys killed him. What do we do? Yeah, it's really, really, really cool.
So it's actually...
Bailey, I think it's that one.
It's starting with Jesus Christ being Lord as the beginning point of sound doctrine.
Yes.
Okay, that makes sense because... When I was reading it, I was thinking about how would you argue with somebody, say, in a school about, like, we have a lot of issues that schools coming up with various education that they're pushing on kids. How would a Christian go into that and discuss that with the principal if the principal goes to the leader. Mm-hmm. It sounds like, from what I'm understanding, you can't. You have to start with Christ as Lord, and then the doctrine that comes after that, you can argue. But if you don't have that foundation, there's no place to argue. There's no position that you can take with that person unless they start with that foundation as well.
Right. That's one thing. So it's going to go, it'll all come together with, are we out? Okay, I'll have more copies. It'll come together with, you know, that's why in Corinthians it says, you know, I'm summarizing, you know, those that aren't saved, they're not going to learn. You know, the Holy Spirit's not in them to teach them. Okay, they're unlearned, they can't know it. So the first step is, this is what I've preached all these years, is we have to see them saved first. The number one issue is, are they born again? So anything that I say, even if they go, oh, okay, yeah, I believe that, if they're not saved, it isn't going to go anywhere. So we have to see them saved first and then start going with doctrine.
Mm-hmm. That makes sense.
Yep. So we can explain things back and forth. And the biggest thing about Titus is being able to defend salvation through Jesus. Christ is Lord. Even if they reject it, I've done a well enough job for the Holy Spirit, without a doubt, is using the word to convince and convict. Does that make sense? Yeah. All right, any questions so far? All right, so let's see some of this in action here. Let's go to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. We see right from the beginning in 242, and no one should be at an Acts 2 church, by the way. It went bankrupt. It was bad. Okay? So I know if you may have been taught, like, hey, you got to go back to Acts 2. No. There's only Jews were allowed there. All right? The gospel wasn't given to the Gentiles yet, and there's a lot of bad things happening. They're still growing. You know, if that were the case, I would ask all of you to sell everything you have and give it to the church. We don't do that, do we? So no, we're not an Acts 2 church. Okay, it was a slow process of unfolding, and as you study it, as you look at it, it's a beautiful picture. It's a beautiful unfolding of what God was doing. But here in Acts 2:42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching. Your Bible it might say doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers. So right from the get-go, these 3,000 folks that got saved, Psalm 16 and Psalm 110 were one of the biggest verses that Peter used to prove Christ was the Messiah, Jesus was the Messiah that they had killed. Okay, 3,000 people get saved until they're sitting there and they're learning this doctrine. Okay, that's a part of it. They're coming together and learning. What's this truth that's been fulfilled? See, in this group here, the Jews, it wasn't, hey, I don't know what you're saying. It wasn't that. It was, I know what you're saying. Teach me how it was fulfilled in this Jesus. Teach me that. Does that make sense? We'll see later on groups of people, like the Gentiles, that don't know, and we'll see how Paul taught and preached to them to get them to understand. Hey, we don't know anything about this. Okay. Actually, we'll go ahead and go there. Go to Acts 17. Let's look at verse 19. Okay, Acts 17, 19. They took hold of him, led him to Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new doctrine is of what you speak. Now it's going to talk. Okay, yeah, so let's look up to verse 18. Then some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers encountered him, and some said, what will this babbler say? Others said, he seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods. Now, if they were Jewish, it wouldn't be a foreign lowercase god. They would know it's the Messiah, capital G God, Lord, Yahweh, right? So they're telling us where they're at. He's proclaimer of foreign gods. Why? This is the second doctrine we'll look at, is the resurrection. Okay, because He preached Jesus and the resurrection to them. So this Jesus and the resurrection was a new teaching to them that they, in their conscience, in their mind, go, hey, this is some kind of other gods. This is something else. They weren't linking it with the Jewish Messiah, the one God who was prophesied about for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. You see how they did that? They went somewhere else with it. Okay? These philosophers, these smart men, said, okay, it's some kind of religious, you know, guy talking about this resurrection thing, some other kind of false god. Where others were going, hey, I want to know more about this. Let's talk about this. Now, if we notice, this is what we've got to be careful of too, and we get into this debate a lot, is, well, what's their motivation? Who cares? They want to listen, right? Who cares what someone's motivation is to listen to you? Give it to them. And that's what Paul ends up doing, is he ends up explaining it to them. All right, so we see why it's important to understand doctrine, so we're not tossed to and fro. Okay, we're solid, we're standing here, so that when something new comes in, I don't bail out on the truth that I do know. I filter in and go, okay, this is new to me. I'm not going to deny Christ or walk away from him because I'm solid on the doctrine. I see now in 1 Corinthians how when everyone has a doctrine, has a psalm, has a teaching, okay, the whole church is in chaos. Okay, you see that in 1 Corinthians? How, you know, Paul's saying, hey, how is it that all of you have something new, something that's different? No, let's do things that are unified and glorify the Lord. So unity is a part of that. We see that all Scripture, and Peter, when Peter quotes Paul, he's saying what Paul's saying is Scripture. Pretty cool. So you know that all Scripture is profitable for doctrine, okay, for rebuking, for reproach, you know, for edification. Why? That we may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good work. That perfect is complete. Okay? The more doctrine I know and apply, it settles my mind. When spiritual warfare comes, I know what it means to have the helmet of salvation. Okay, I understand the foundational truth that Jesus Christ is Lord. I'm starting there. Okay? Now, as other things start attacking me, I know what verses to go to. I know what doctrinal truths to go to say no, because of the resurrection. So even if you were to kill my body now, I don't care, because the next truth that we see being laid out is the doctrine of the resurrection. Then go ahead, because my hope's in heaven anyways. You see that? So I know who Jesus is, number one. I know who he is. He's Lord. That's the first doctrinal that we're going to look at. Secondly, second doctrine, basic doctrine, is I know where I'm going. I'm going to raise again. Those are the first two doctrinal truths that we see being taught. Am I making sense? All right. Because most systematic theology books, when they go through, if you've ever read one, it's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and they lay it out all cattywampus. Now, it's good. I'm for theology books. I just think that's just what the Bible shows us, how they deliver doctrine. Right? Because if these people here, on how it was laid out to them, if it was said that, hey, these people have turned the world upside down with their teaching, I want to be a part of that. I've read books this thick on theology. When I got done, I did not want to turn the world upside down. I was more confused. I was stuck. More questions. Now again, I'm for theology books. Don't misunderstand me. But let's just use the Bible and see how they unfold this doctrine. Okay, these truths. Make sense? That's what they had back then. When they're given a letter, they're given one letter. It's not canonized, nothing together. And before they got that letter, they're having to meditate and think, and when they're coming together, they're talking about this doctrine. Okay, they're asking questions. Hey, can you explain to me again how Christ is Lord? What was Paul saying when he came here about this verse in, not verse, didn't have verses, but in Psalm 110? See, so they're having to use their brain power to meditate. They weren't able to go to a letter. Now, when the letter is given to them, they have one letter, right? They have one letter. So as they come, they're wanting to hear and learn. And only one guy has it before they start writing it out and copying it. The church leaders have it. These folks go home. And they start talking about what they heard. They're not worried about listening to they're not focused on, man, you know, I just heard 6 chapters of Ephesians. They're not thinking that. Because they just read it out to them, right? These scrolls. They're thinking, okay, whatever stuck, that's what God wants for me. That's what I'm going to focus on. I'm going to focus on what's stuck here. I'm going to talk about it. Because what God is bringing to your remembrance, that's what He wants to establish in your life, in your heart. Let Him do it. Let Him do it. Stay focused there. Okay, this seems to be a topic on my mind about Christ being Lord. I'm going to stay here. I'm going to develop this. What seems to be a topic on my mind right now is understanding the resurrection. I'm going to stay right here. I'm going to develop this. Okay? Why? Because as it's developed in my mind, walking starts here. Walking starts here. I can't do anything with what I don't understand. I'll make a fool of myself. Trust me, I know. It's embarrassing. I want to understand it, and as I understand it and get it out, and I start talking to people, it gets developed. Right? I start experiencing things, but that's how I remember things the most. 90% of what I remember is what I experience. So I'm realizing now, hey, there's a theme. When I start saying Christ is Lord, there's a theme of kickback towards me. That's why Psalm 110 is quoted so much. The Jews are coming back with certain sayings, and the go-to verse we're going to start noticing is Psalm 110, Psalm 16, Psalm 22. Same thing for you. As you start understanding doctrine and as you start saying things about it, there's going to be themes that start coming to you, and you're going to go, hey, what the Bible says here. Make sense what I'm saying? So, I have to have it really be on my mind. That's not a lot of different scripture. Might just be one truth, one doctrine. And as I go out with that, I'll learn another one. And that's, now, when I say learn, no, I understand it in its full capacity as much as my finite mind can allow, right? I start telling people about that. And I learn another one. This, you might only learn 3 hardcore truths that you are unmovable in over a year. A year. That's okay. That's how life works, right? That's how life works. So I might not understand my job for a full year and be competent at it. I might not, you know, as I'm raising my kids, you know, I get a grasp on how to raise a child by the time they're 1. I have a routine, right? Things of that nature. So it's okay if I only learn 2 or 3 doctrines, but I am settled, I am grounded, I'm not tossed to and fro. So when I hear something on YouTube or the internet that goes against Christ being Lord, I don't go, whoa, I'm going over here with these guys. That's got to be true. No. I know, but I'm not moved from that. Now, other things might shake me, right? Like, you know, mid-trib, post-trib, no-trib, okay? But I'm not shaken from what really matters, Christ being Lord and the resurrection. Does that make sense what I'm saying? Yeah. So you see now the whole scope of doctrine, why it's important, why it's good to have it influence us, and how we'll tie it into a lot of the armor of God and spiritual warfare, how it just consumes my mind. So I'll know how to defend, I'll know how to attack, all these things. Really, really cool. Any thoughts before we close in prayer?
Well, just an easy analogy. And everybody can understand it. If you build a house without a solid foundation, what's going to happen? It's going to crumble. It has to start off with a solid foundation.
Yep. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful and thankful for your love for us and your grace. Lord, I'm super pumped to see how this doctrine unfolds in Scripture. It's a new process for myself. I've never actually looked at the Bible this way before, so I'm excited for what I'm going to learn personally and areas I'm going to grow in. Lord, I'm thankful for your children being here, and I ask that you would allow your kids to grow as well and take this information, this teaching, and allow it to change their behavior. And as all of us do the same thing that we want to accomplish, and that is number one, to glorify you and just be a praise and a sweet-smelling savior, you know, to you, Lord, as your body. Bless the next service. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.